Do you know, it was interesting during the children's talk when I saw the fruits up there on the plate. And do you know, it got me thinking about when I went to Brazil a few years back. I was just stunned to note that oranges are green, lemons are green, and limes are also green. So it was really, really difficult to tell the difference between them until you cut open and saw the flesh. But that was an aside. If you were to choose only one word to describe God or your experience of God, if you were to choose only one word to describe God, what would that word be? Now, I'm not going to let you cop out by saying indescribable. I want you to choose one word to describe God. Anyone? Well done. Somebody's been paying attention to the theme. There may, of course, be a number of different answers depending on your particular faith position, but the word that I would choose is love. The word that I would choose is love. The centrality of love to the Christian experience of God, to the Christian faith, is undeniable. The centrality of love to the Christian experience of faith is undeniable. In his first letter, the Apostle John says, "And so we know and rely on the love that God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them." God loves us, and God is love. God loves us and God is love. Love defines God. Love is essential to his nature, his character, his being. As children of God, do you know that we share the same DNA? And so we too should be characterized by that same love. John says it like this, still in his first letter, chapter 4, verse 8. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Now, in our society, in our culture, the word love can be used in very various different ways and can mean several different things. It can be used as a noun to indicate a strong feeling of affection, can indicate sexual attraction, or it could be used as a verb together with an object. It's a relational word. I, subject, love haggis. It's Burns Night coming up. I love haggis. I, subject, love haggis, the object. He loves playing football. Or you love your minister. Now, let me read an excerpt from a book called We Were Soldiers, Once and Young. It was made into a film, actually, some time back, called We Were Soldiers. The words of retired Lieutenant General Hal Moore. He says, "We went to war because it was our duty. That is one kind of love. Another and far more transcendent love came to us unbidden on the battlefields, as it does on every battlefield man has ever fought. We discovered in that depressing, hellish place where death was our constant companion that we loved each other. We killed for each other. We died for each other and we wept for each other. And in time, we came to love each other as brothers. In battle, our world shrank to the man on our left and the man on our right and the enemy all around. We held each other's lives in our hands and we learned to share our fears, our hopes, our dreams as readily as we shared what little else good came our way. The love discovered on the battlefield is the same as the love described in the Bible. This kind of love is not a noun that indicates a strong feeling of affection. Rather, this biblical love is a verb. It's a doing word. It demands action, and it's characterized by sacrifice. If you turn in your Bible to page 1083, I think it's in, we're going to be reading from John chapter 15, and we'll read verses 12 to 17. That's John chapter 15, verses 12 to 17. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You're my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other. This is about the love. This passage is about the love that should or ought to characterize the lives of Jesus followers. I say should because often, and I'm speaking for myself here, we're found wanting in this area. In verse 12, Jesus tells his disciples to love one another, and the same instruction is repeated in verse 17. It sandwiches this whole section together. But it's more than a simple instruction. He states this as a command. It has force. It's not open to negotiation. If his disciples are to remain in his love, they must love one another. In verse 9, just a few verses earlier, we read that Jesus has loved his disciples as the Father has loved him. And in turn, they are to follow his example by loving one another. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. This is almost identical to the new command found in John chapter 13, just a couple of chapters previously. It's an important point. He says, a new command I give you: love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Love for God is tied to and verified by love for other believers. Love for God is tied to and verified by love for other believers. Or to put it another way, our love for one another evidences or authenticates our love for God. In chapter 4 of his first letter, John goes even further when he says, whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or a sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. Love for God is tied to and verified by love for other believers, by an unbreakable chain. But let me caution, this does not let us off the hook when it comes to loving unbelievers. We're not just being called to love those in the church. Remember, on one occasion, the story is found in Luke chapter 10. Jesus was asked by an expert in the law what he must do in order to inherit eternal life. The correct answer was actually provided by the lawyer himself on prompting from Jesus. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. But looking to justify his earlier question, let's call him a lawyer, the lawyer pressed Jesus for a definition of neighbor. Who is this neighbor that I have to love? Jesus told a very well-known parable, the parable of the Good Samaritan that I'm sure you have heard before. Now, the Jews hated the Samaritans. They would never associate. And yet, in this parable, it was the Samaritan who was judged to be the neighbor. We were to love even those who didn't associate with us or whom we didn't associate with. The challenge here is for us to love indiscriminately. In his famous Sermon on the Mount, that's found in Matthew chapter 5 through 7, Jesus teaches his followers, love your enemies. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. In this way, his disciples will stand out from the crowd. They will be different and be seen to be different. So although in our passage today, Jesus commands his followers to love one another, their duty of love is not restricted to fellow believers. Now, the next verse, verse 13, tells us about the nature of this love. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. Love demands sacrifice. Love demands sacrifice. Its ultimate expression, of course, being the willingness to surrender one's life for another. In our culture, we tend to understand love as an emotional response to a person. But while love may often be associated or accompanied by strong feelings of affection, it is never defined by them. Love may often be accompanied by strong feelings of affection, but it is not defined by them. Jesus teaches here that love is defined by sacrifice. Consider the words of Lieutenant General Moore that we read earlier. He said, we discovered in that depressing, hellish place where death was our constant companion that we loved each other. We killed for each other, we died for each other, and we wept for each other. And in time, we came to love each other as brothers. Here, it was in the place of action that this love was discovered. They killed for each other, they died for each other, and they wept for each other. The feelings of affection were to follow gradually. In time, he says, in time, they came to love each other as brothers. Love is defined by sacrifice. But I do appreciate that to love other people, believers or not, sacrificially is enormously difficult. And I think there are at least a couple of reasons for this, probably more. Firstly, our society is largely fashioned by the conviction that man, through science, will one day understand the most profound mysteries of the universe. In the age of what was known as the Enlightenment, humanity was supremely optimistic. There was nothing that could not one day be achieved. There was nothing that could not be achieved. But the more we understand about who we are, about our environment, the less we need this idea of God. David Hill spoke towards the end of last year. He was speaking about science, and he was speaking about the God of the gaps. And it was this idea of God. We only need God to fill the gaps in our knowledge. But when we have that knowledge, we don't need God anymore. But the problem is that no God means no life after death. Life is thus devoid of meaning, and existence is pointless. Which has actually led us into an era now where people predominantly live to please themselves. We're a kind of hedonistic culture whose mantra is the pursuit of pleasure and the avoidance of pain, I guess. The pursuit of pleasure and the avoidance of pain. We're all about me, I guess, would be another way of looking at it. So it's hardly a surprise that we find it difficult in this kind of culture to love sacrificially. Tony Campolo tells a story called The Grenade. Let me read it to you. A new recruit went into training at Paris Island, hoping to become a Marine. He was one of those young men who seemed to be a bit out of step with the norm, and he easily became the subject of ridicule for those who enjoyed picking on offbeat people. In the particular barracks to which this young Marine was assigned, there was an extremely high degree of meanness. The other young men did everything they could to make a joke of this new recruit and to humiliate him. One day, someone came up with the bright idea that they could scare the daylights out of this young Marine by dropping a disarmed hand grenade onto the floor and pretending it was about to go off. Everyone else knew about this, and they were all ready to get a big laugh. The hand grenade was thrown into the middle of the floor, and the warning was yelled, "It's a live grenade! It's a live grenade! It's about to explode!" They fully expected this young man would get hysterical and perhaps jump out of the window. Instead, the young man fell on the ground, hugged it to his stomach, and yelled to the other men in the barracks, "Run for your lives, run for your lives. You'll be killed if you don't." The other Marines froze in stillness and in shame. They realized that the one they had shamed was the one ready to lay down their life for them. In this individualistic culture, one who loves sacrificially is seen to be different. Now, a second reason it's difficult to love sacrificially is the nature of the church. The church comprises a rich and diverse mixture of people from practically every sphere of life. This is a great strength, but it also presents us with a formidable challenge. The plain truth is that most of us struggle to relate to some of those people. Is that not right? Most of us struggle to relate to at least some of those people. And the last thing we want to do is invest time or energy into those relationships. There are people who are just downright objectionable. In the church and without the church. But there are people who are just downright objectionable. Let's be honest. There are people who are concerned only about themselves. And it's tiring, is it not? You've all been there. It's tiring. They go on and on. Never ask you a single question about yourself or don't show any interest in you. And they just sap the life out of you. I'm being honest. And the laugh suggests that you can relate. And the problem isn't just in the church. But how do you deal with people like that? How do you deal with people who are objectionable? How do you deal with people who are concerned only for themselves, or people from a different social class or background, people who are very different to you, people who have a different theological stance from you? How do you deal with a homeless person who might walk into the church, who maybe hasn't had a wash for several days and is quite ripe? Do you sit next to them? Or is there this invisible perimeter of about 3 meters, 4 meters maybe? Do you hightail it when you see them coming near you? How do you respond in love? What if a young gay couple were to come into the church, irrespective of your theological understanding on the issue? How do you respond? How do you love? Because that's what we're called to do. We're called to love people who disagree with us. We're called to love people who are objectionable. We're called to love people who are different or smelly or tiring, waiting. Remember that love is a verb. It's a doing word. It demands action, and it's characterized by sacrifice. It will not always be accompanied by strong feelings of affection. I would argue it's really difficult to have strong feelings of affection for somebody you find objectionable. Is that not the case? But I'm convicted by the words of Paul in Romans chapter 5, from verse 6. Let me read it to you. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person. Though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through life? Jesus died for us while we were still sinners. Jesus died for us while we were still sinners. He died for us though we were enemies of God. In the face of such reckless love, on what grounds can we refuse to love even the most objectionable people? In the face of such reckless love, on what grounds can we refuse to love even the most objectionable? And my challenge to you this morning is this: is there somebody you need to learn to love sacrificially? Is there somebody you need to learn to love sacrificially? Now, you may not have to die for them. I certainly hope you don't. But you can love by listening. You can love by helping. You can love by encouraging or giving. By definition, sacrificial love is costly. The cross was not easy. But the one who demonstrated this greater love commands us to love one another. Let's pray. Father God, this is a challenging message. Jesus commanded us to love one another as he has loved us. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends. And Lord Jesus, that is exactly what you did for us. Because as our passage reminded us, you have called us friends. We thank you for that great sacrifice. We thank you for that reckless, furious love that you have for us. As we were singing earlier, we sang the words, "It was your love that held you there." Lord, it wasn't the nails. It was your great love. You willingly surrendered your life. You paid that great cost. So we pray that you would help us. Because we know that we are found wanting in this area. We know that we find it difficult to love. We know there are people that we would rather steer clear from, not invest our time and energy into. We ask your forgiveness for that. But Lord, we know that it is possible to love because you have given us your Holy Spirit to fill us. And Lord, as we spend time day by day in your word, as we spend time speaking with you, and so we are transformed more into your image and likeness. And so we begin to love more and more just as you love us. So help us to do that. And Lord, if there's someone that we need to learn to love sacrificially, Lord, put the name of that person on our heart. And Lord, help us to find a strategy for that love. Show us what we need to be doing to best love that person, just as you love them. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.